Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Going to talk briefly about Judge Roy Moore in the dueling lawsuits, Judge Roy Moore against one of his accusers. But then also we have a call coming in from Clovis, New Mexico, someone who's listened to our series, our audio teaching through the Bible called The Plot. So we'll get to that call in a moment. And then also, California is trying to mimic Colorado. Here in Colorado, we have a censorship law. We document it in detail on our website, kgov.com. Just search for the history of homosexual rights. We have a law that bans the Bible. Literally, it is illegal, although the law is not yet being enforced. But it is illegal to publish, to print, to sell a Bible in Colorado. Any material, including any book, any video, any flyer, any message, you can't even give away anything that would discriminate or teach discrimination against homosexuals and against people who shack up together, cohabitation. So California now is trying to pass a similar law. That would be horrific. And we realize that the liberals are not trying to overplay their hand on this here in Colorado. They're waiting until they have an especially unsympathetic offender to charge with violating this law against discrimination against homosexuals. So now California is trying to do the same thing. We'll keep track of that. And regarding Judge Roy Moore's defenders, think about this. Judge Roy Moore has been on the show, Bob and Yurt Live. We love him, admire him. When his accusers came forth, it was so devastating and so terrible. In applying a biblical standard, we believe the accusers that this was Judge Roy Moore's life decades ago, in that there were security guards, store owners, the police at the local shopping mall who wanted Roy Moore to stay away from the shopping mall because of how he would hit on young girls, young teenage girls. So his defenders criticize those who believe the accusers. And I want you to think about this, because typically there is no process solution for dealing with right and wrong. You know, the idea that you are innocent until proven guilty, and that's often misstated. You're presumed innocent until proven guilty, but not completely. For example, when there's a suspect, we do things to a suspect, including incarcerating him during a trial, that you would never do to someone if you knew they were innocent. So you're guilty the moment you commit a crime. And you're presumed innocent to some degree unless you are convicted in court. Well, think about Roy Moore's accusers. The defenders who say it is wrong to believe them because he has not been convicted in court. Well, those defenders are essentially saying that the accusers are committing slander, that they're committing libel. So they are making a charge against these women. And so you have dueling charges, and this should be obvious that there is no process solution when it comes to matters of right and wrong, matters of truth. Ultimately, it comes down to the truth of the matter as to who you should believe, who you should tentatively believe. So to want these accusers charged with libel and slander, to say that publicly, well, wait a minute, you are not giving them the benefit of the doubt? You are not presuming them innocent? Do you see how the dueling lawsuits with one of Roy Moore's accusers suing him, and he is now suing in return, these dueling lawsuits illustrate this rather well, I think, that there is no process solution to deciding whether to believe one side or another. Okay, now, we've got a call, came in just before we started on the air, from a listener in New Mexico. And on Bob and Yurt Live for years, we've said if someone purchases the plot, an overview of the Bible, if they'd like to, then our studio will schedule time for them. We could have a call, a conference call, to talk through the Bible questions they may have. And so a listener from Clovis, New Mexico, Perry, purchased our series on an overview of the Bible on CD called The Plot. And so what an honor now to hear from Perry from New Mexico. Perry, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Oh, Bob, please believe me, the honor is all mine. I sure appreciate you taking my call.
Well, I'm thrilled, Perry. So is it true then that you have questions? Did you purchase our plot Bible study material?
I did. I bought the plot, but it was a 5-disc set. It included the law, the knowledge of the tree,
yes.
Knowledge.
Yes, we have the plot overview on the first CD, and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Mosaic law, the code, the legal code that God gave to Israel, and we have details galore, which is about miracles and healing. It lists every miracle in the Bible. It's so fun. And then there's the last days, an overview of the end times prophecies in the Bible. So, Perry, I'm thrilled that you got that. And by purchasing that, you also help us stay on the air and reach more people. So thank you so very much.
Oh, my pleasure.
Okay, so you have, well, how do you listen to the show? In New Mexico, there may be a few people that can hear us over the air. Folks listen to Bob and Yurt Live over KLTT in Nebraska, in Kansas, in Wyoming. The fewest number of people in Oklahoma, a few people in New Mexico over the air. But how do you listen to the show?
Well, I first found you many, many years ago, caught your TV show when I lived in Hawaii.
Wow.
And I really appreciated your show. But I know we're talking, 20 years ago.
Right, exactly.
But nowadays, I'll just tune into your kgov.com and pull up, and I'm not listening live. Usually, I'm not unable, based on my schedule, to listen live. But
sure. You
just go to kgov.com and listen to something.
Yes, so that's kgov, like government, kgov.com. Yeah. Well, Perry, I'm thrilled that you can find us over the internet. And so do you have questions that you've written down, or are you just going to take them off the top of your head?
I've written them down.
Okay, well, let's see how many we could go through. Let's just dig in.
Okay, super. I think about the Old Testament, whether it was, Daniel and his compadres in the fiery furnace, and the king said, "Hey, I see four men in there." Well, I was always taught, that was Jesus in there.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another example. Jacob was wrestling with Jesus. I thought, in my mind, Jesus existed apparently in the flesh. But during your teaching, you're like, no, Jesus became flesh, when he was born to Mary.
Oh, right.
So,
okay.
So what do we see in the Old Testament? What kind of Jesus was that?
Okay, so first, the identity. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He is God the Son become flesh. So Jesus Christ in the New Testament, when people worshiped him, he never rejected their worship. If people go to worship an angel, the angel will say, "Don't do this. I'm just a created being. Worship only God. He made us." But Jesus accepted worship, and the Lord's message was mostly about himself. He was the center of his message. We have an article on this the deity of Christ, a different approach. And it's at our website, kgov.com/deity. And we list the hundreds of times in the Bible when Jesus was talking about himself and he was the center of his own message. Believe in me, live for me, love me more than your parents. The commandments are my commandments, not God's commandments. He says the commandments are my commandments. The angels are my angels. The kingdom is my kingdom. So the Lord hundreds of times spoke, he put himself at the center of his message, and that would be wrong for anyone to do other than God, because everything revolves and centers around God. And so Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, become flesh, incarnate. So that far, does that make sense, Perry?
Well, I'm kind of slow sometimes. I apologize.
No.
So who exactly was Jacob wrestling with?
Well,
was
that's a secondary question. But if you begin there, okay, let's go to that now. We see that angels had the ability to take upon themselves a physical appearance. Angels did in the Old Testament. Now, angels are spirit beings, but they have the ability, if God permits it, to express themselves physically, materially, and they would do things that would surprise us. For example, they may sit down and enjoy a meal. They'd wear clothes. They might spend the evening. They might sleep. And then, of course, we could also talk about the fallen angels and the Nephilim and all that. But as spirit beings, angels are able to do this if God permits it. And so, of course, God himself, if he wants to, can project himself, can express himself in the form of a man to other human beings. And so what we call this in our Bible studies, when Jesus does this, this is a Christophany. When God appears to men and we're not sure of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're not sure if we could distinguish which of the persons of the Godhead is appearing. We call that a theophany, God appearing to men. When we could tell that it is the second person of the Trinity, then we call that a Christophany. So if you notice that God created Adam and Eve in his image and in his likeness, and these are two different things, image, which is a form, and likeness, which means as a moral, sentient being, self-aware. And so the first thing that God created, I believe, certainly before he created Adam and Eve, he created an image for his son to indwell. And his son would indwell that image through eternity future as of the incarnation. So in John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word became flesh, and that's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And so God the Son became a man permanently, so that today, the New Testament refers to him today as the man, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. So this seems to be overwhelmingly, Perry, the clear teaching of the Bible, of who Jesus is. Jesus accepts worship. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is our Savior. He died for the sin of the world. And if he was just a created being, his death would be insufficient to pay for the sin of the world. Only the life of God himself could be sufficient to pay the eternal penalty of every human being who ever sins. So Perry, so in the Old Testament, when God appeared to man It's not as though God would be unable to present himself in the form of a man. We call it prefiguring the incarnation, that Jesus in a Christophany prefigured the incarnation. He put on the form of a man when he walked in the cool of the garden. He put on the form of a man when he met Abraham and they discussed Sodom and Gomorrah. He would put on the form of a man when he was with Daniel in the fiery furnace, but he didn't become a man until the incarnation.
Perfect answer. I grasp all that now. Like I said, I'm slow, but I got it now.
Well, I wouldn't say slow. These are extraordinary issues. And Perry, sadly, many Christians don't learn a lot about theology in their churches. A dear friend was having coffee just this weekend with a new Christian. He's been a Christian for 5 years, and he's been attending this pretty good-sized church, and they're talking about the Bible, and his friend, the new Christian, 5 years old Christian, said, well, I don't know about any of these things. And the topics they talked about, he had no idea that they're in the Bible. And so my friend said to his friend, he said, you know, I need to criticize your church, because your church is failing you because you've attended for 5 years and you don't know the Bible. And of course, this guy, understandably, said, oh no, my pastor, he's so wonderful and all. And yeah, he may be wonderful, but many of our churches are designed for unbelievers. Church services are designed for unbelievers, and it's not supposed to be that way. Church is supposed to be for believers. And that way believers can become strong, but the message in our church services is dumbed down for unbelievers. And so we have millions of Christians who always stay young, as though the New Testament, when it says that you can only handle the milk, not the meat. But anyway, Perry, do you have the next question?
Yeah, so a child has a real salvation belief and faith. But then as they grow up to be an adult, they just live a simple lifestyle. You know, maybe not like criminal, but they're just, that's not the lifestyle of a believer.
Yes.
How does God view them as far as an eternal perspective?
Okay, what a fabulous question. Let's get exactly to the child believing and then as an adult not believing in a moment. But since you grew up in Hawaii, can I tell you about a guy who lived in Oahu, just outside of Oahu? I've done a number of seminars in Hawaii over the years. For some reason, my wife Cheryl, if we have a seminar in Omaha, she doesn't want to go, but if it's in Maui, she wants to go. So this guy, I got to know him over a period of a few years, going there once a year or so for seminars on different islands. We aired the TV show on the different on the Big Island, on Maui, on Oahu, and we aired there for some years, at 10 o'clock in the evening, I think it was. And this gentleman, the primary argument he made to me when we would get together was this: if a Christian is sinning, that Christian is not saved. That person, he calls himself a Christian, he's going to hell. That was the focus of his message to everyone. That was what he was obsessed about. Well, the third time out there, I met his wife and his children, who were about late teens, 20 years old. And I found out that he had been committing adultery. He had another wife on one of the Polynesian islands. He would leave them on his own boat for 2 to 3 months every year and go live with his other wife. And so then I confronted him, and he acknowledged that he was an adulterer, committing adultery, and how horrific it all was. So I have noticed this in my life. If I go back to the 1980s in Commerce City, Colorado, not far from our studio here, there was a pastor of a church who was insisting that he was a Nazarene, and he said he had experienced the second work of grace, and he never sinned. He never sinned. Now, this is a false teaching that's common among some Nazarene churches. And so this pastor, we then found out that he was cheating on his wife, committing adultery. They did get a divorce, but he was cheating with another man. This was a homosexual sin in his life, and he was claiming that he never sinned again. So what I've noticed is that there does tend to be a pattern of some Christians who go to the extreme, that we cannot sin, we don't sin, we never sin, that they're actually overcompensating for incredibly sinful lives. I challenged one such Christian, this is more recently. He said that Christians don't sin, we don't sin. And I said, well, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, is he writing to believers who don't sin, or is he writing to teach them how to avoid their sins and stop sinning so much and live a holy life? Is he confronting them and rebuking them because of their sin? And he said, oh, he's writing to people who never sin. So I said, okay, I'm marking up in my Bible every time the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that he's writing to believers in Christ who sin. I'd like you to do the same. Go through Paul's 13 epistles and circle every place where it appears like he's writing to believers who sin. And then after you mark up a Bible that way, then let's talk. 2 weeks later, Perry, he said, well, I haven't gotten around to it. 3 months later, I haven't done it yet. A year later, I see him, he's not going to do it. Because it's wonderful that God has saved us not only from everlasting separation from him in hell, but he's also saved us from the sin of the world. We can live in righteousness through Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean that we do. We still have the flesh. The New Testament never teaches that we have been delivered from the flesh. In fact, we get delivered from the flesh when we see Christ. That's when we'll be delivered from the flesh. So one more thing, and then we get to the kid and the adult, if that's all right with you, Perry.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. In the Old Testament, Israel, God has the nation of Israel under the covenant of law. They're under the Mosaic law. In the New Testament, for the body of Christ, beginning with the Apostle Paul, who said he was the first one, Paul was the first one in the body to be an example, a pattern to all those who would hereafter believe. And he's literally, he tells us that he was the first one to receive mercy from Jesus Christ, not the first in history, but the first in the body of Christ. And you get this from an overview of the Bible. That's why we call it the plot, an overview of the Bible. And you see what God has done with the Apostle Paul, designating him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so through Paul, God gave to us the dispensation of grace. Through Moses, God gave to Israel the covenant of law. So what many Christians do, and I could extrapolate from the authors I've read and from the Christians I've talked to, including pastors, Sunday school teachers, and so on, they force grace into the Old Testament law, and they force law into the new covenant of grace. They do that. So when you talk about the Israelites in the Old Testament and how God destroyed the entire nation in the wilderness for their unbelief, they insist that those people were saved. They insist, even though God says he kills them in unbelief in the wilderness. When you come to the New Testament, during the time of the body of Christ, including today, if there's a believer who is sinning, they insist that he's not a believer. So they put those who were under the law under grace in their misunderstanding, and those today who are under grace, they put them under law. This is a consistent pattern, that something that Christians do widespread. So the child who grows up hearing about the gospel, and it appears that he believes. So the one possibility is that he doesn't. He's just, you know, repeating what people tell him, or just going along to get along like adults do. And then when he becomes an adult, he's living what he actually identifies as his rebellion against Christ. So there's nothing surprising there, just, you know, kids who don't really believe what they're told, but they just get along. The other case is where someone, and it doesn't have to be a child, not only professes faith in Jesus Christ, but by all accounts loves the Lord and trusts in the Lord. And then they end up falling away from him and living an outwardly sinful life. So what we do is we look at when God says that in the body of Christ, under grace, we are no longer under law. Under law, the individual had to endure to the end to be saved. Under grace, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So that when you trust in Jesus Christ, today under grace, now you are in Christ and he is in you and you have a new identity and it's not based on your own righteousness. It's based on Christ. And so even if the believer today who is sealed with the Holy Spirit, even if he sins, still he is hidden in Christ until the day of redemption. Now for eternity future, God doesn't force anyone to love him. So no one will have to endure heaven for all of eternity if he hates God. That will not be true of anyone. If anyone wants to leave the presence of the Lord, whether it's Lucifer before the fall, or any of the righteous angels who have fallen, or Adam and Eve who were righteous and who were innocent, God doesn't force anyone to love him. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and then we go to be with the Lord. Will God force everyone to stay with him forever? No, of course not. Love must be freely given. You cannot force love. But that's what we call eternal security, Perry. But the way I view it is explicitly what Paul writes, that we are sealed until the day of redemption.
Gotcha.
That's my understanding.
Okay.
And it's based on the two covenants, the covenant of law for Israel, which was different, and the covenant of grace for the body of Christ. My producer is telling me that we're about out of time. Perry, we've always offered people an hour of chatting. Are you able to hang on after the show and we'll get through a few more questions?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, well, that'd be fun. So we'll put you on hold. That's Perry from Clovis, New Mexico. Our website, kgov.com. The plot is available there. May God bless you.